In Luke chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, Luke records the following concerning John the Baptist and his preaching. Luke writes, "With many other exhortations, therefore, preached he good tidings unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things which Herod had done, added this also to them all, that he shut up John in prison." Good morning, and welcome to the Let the Bible Speak program. I appreciate your interest in Bible study, and this morning we're going to talk about alternatives when reproved. When God's Word reproves us and corrects us, there are several alternatives that we have, some good, some bad, but we have a choice of how we are going to respond to that reproof. And I hope that our Bible study will be encouraging and help us to come to have a right relationship with God. Of course, in Luke chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, the passage that I just read lets us know that Herod and Herodias chose a bad alternative when they were reproved. John had reproved them because they didn't have a right to be married. Herod had married a woman, Herodias, who was the wife of another man, Philip, and he did not have a lawful right to her. And you can read about that in Mark chapter 6, for example. Herod said, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Lawful by God's law, not man's law. By man's law, it wouldn't matter. Nobody cared. But by God's law, he did not have a right to have her. And when he said that, they didn't like John saying that. And Herodias wanted the head of John the Baptist, and she got it. So when that couple was reproved by John and the Word of God, they chose the alternative of getting rid of the preacher. Friends, what alternatives do you have when you and I are reproved by the Word of God? Of course, that's what the Word of God is for. We're not talking about being reproved by our own personal opinions or what we think or feel, but the Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, speaking of the Scripture, God's Word, every Scripture inspired of God, is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. One of the four purposes of Scripture is reproof. Using the Word of God to correct the faults in others by telling them the truth. To reprove is to show a person his or her fault by using the truth of Scripture. The Greek word alekko, from which is translated reprove, means to expose or to convict with solid, compelling evidence or truth from God's Word. Especially, it means to expose or prove someone is wrong by the truth of God's Word. And I, like anyone, we don't like to be shown that we're wrong in any matter of life. It's hurtful to us. And often we get offended and we get our feelings hurt and things such as that. It's a defense mechanism that we throw up. And it's common, and I'm sure we've all done that at some point in our life. But we need to let God's Word change us. This word is found several times in the New Testament where we reprove what is wrong by the truth of God's Word. But it doesn't necessarily have to be specific Bible matters. Sometimes parents might reprove or rebuke their children for behavior that is wrong, or one spouse might do that to another spouse. There might be a situation where we are reproved by law enforcement toward citizens when we break traffic laws or some other kind of law. There may be reproving between brethren and their friends, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, teachers and students, or principals and students. There may be reproof between a preacher and the leadership, or and the congregation. It could come from any direction and any relationship. My question this morning is, what are the alternatives that we have? What are the choices that we have when we are reproved, especially by the Word of God? We're going to look at several of them this morning. The first few we might call bad alternatives, and then we'll close this morning with some good and proper alternatives and responses toward the reproof that's found in the Word of God. So, alternatives when reproved. We saw what Herod and Herodias did to John the Baptist, not only put him in prison, but that's what Luke records, but then it was followed by his beheading. That's how they chose to deal with it. How will you and I choose to deal with the reproof that is found in the Word of God? By the way, God is loving and God is long-suffering. He's doing that out of love and long-suffering for us. It's meant to be a good thing. We turn reproof into a bad thing. God means it for our good. He wants to help us, just like a parent would reprove a child. We love that child, but that behavior is going to cause them to hurt themselves or others, or maybe even more seriously, to take their own life in some way, hurt themselves very seriously. And so we reprove that. We don't love our children any less. We love them more, and that's why we do it. We want them to be helped. And so that's why God does it with us. So what are some alternatives when reproved? Well, number one, we can think that it is some sort of an injustice. God's Word tells us something and we say, well, that's unfair, that's unjust. We cry foul, or we cry unfair. We believe that we are actually above such reproof. This doesn't apply to me. And the problem there is that we think too highly of ourselves. And Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, and in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. We've got to be careful about that. We have some pride in us, and we say, well, that doesn't apply to me, and this is unfair. When in fact, it does apply to me. If I'm engaged in wrong behavior, and God's Word points that out, it does apply to me. I'm not above God or His Word. So one alternative would be to cry unfair and avoid any change as a result of that. A second alternative that we have is that we can think that it is unloving and not Christ-like. When God's Word reproves us, we say, well, that's unloving and that's unkind. And I just mentioned ago, it's actually the opposite. It's like a father reproves a child out of love. God does that with us. Sometimes people view reproof as unloving or driving people away, especially with regard to preaching. You're going to drive somebody away. You're going to hurt their feelings. Now, as a minister, and I've been doing it a long time, I don't purposely get up and try to hurt somebody's feelings. Let's see how many people I can hurt today from the pulpit. I don't do that. But I do bring forth the Word of God and try to bring forth balanced messages. And sometimes messages from God's Word are negative in nature when they point out sin and so forth. And it's meant to bring people back to Christ. But for somebody to say that is not Christ-like, they don't really understand the example and the teaching of Christ. Christ could be very firm. He cleansed the temple at least twice in his ministry. He could be very firm towards sin. He gave a scathing rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, calling them hypocrites over and over again. There is a side to Christ that is very firm and forceful. It is Christ-like to reprove someone. He did that himself. And even in his teaching, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." Jesus taught people to rebuke others, reprove others for their sin. And we need to remember that. It's a side of Christ that gets overlooked. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, if you want to turn over there, when Jesus is reproving and rebuking the church at Laodicea for being lukewarm, he says, "As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." It's actually coming from love. And some people just don't know their Bible. They don't know. They say it's unloving when the Bible says it's the opposite. It is from love. The same thing with disciplining our children. There's a proverb that talks about if we withhold that, we hate them. But if we love them, we will chasten them diligently. So it's actually coming from love. A third alternative is that we can just give up. We can say, "Well, if you're going to reprove and rebuke me, I'm just going to quit." Some people use reproof as an excuse to quit. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, when those Jewish Christians were undergoing persecution, and sometimes physical hardships and persecution can be given to us by God to reprove us for our behavior. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, "My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him." Don't just give up and quit. We have to make the necessary changes, and we have to carry on. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we will reap eternal life. We will reap those good things. If we are sowing to the Spirit, we will reap those good things. But Paul says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So don't just give up and quit. Another fourth alternative could be that we refuse to admit wrong. This is probably one of the more popular ones. We can just say, "Well, I'm not wrong." We can say, "Well, that's your opinion," even though it's coming from God's word. It's not an opinion. It's the very word of God. A person can be self-righteous, like the self-righteous Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. He trusted in himself that he was righteous before all others. And he went into the temple and prayed, "I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here, this sinner." And the publican and the sinner cried out, "Be merciful to me." And he was humble, and his sins were forgiven, but not the self-righteous individual. And so we can say, "Nope, that's not me. I'm perfectly fine." And we can have that proud, self-righteous attitude. Our problem with that is that we are self-deceived. John says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. And he's even talking about Christians there. Even Christians can have this self-deception. We have to be very careful about that. A lot of times we talk about other people deceiving us. We can deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we don't need to have this attitude of, it's not me, it's the other guy down the way. He's the one that needs all of this correction, not me. If there's something wrong in my life, then yes, I need the correction. So these are some alternatives when reproved. Let's look at some other ones. A couple of more that are negative in nature. Number five, we can become angry and retaliate. This is what happened with regard to Herod and Herodias. They put him in prison and Herod wanted him killed and she got her way. I'll show him. He told me I'm not allowed to be married to this man. I'll show him. We can try to hurt the one who reproved us. Now, we may not take such a drastic action as beheading someone like John the Baptist, but we can say and do other things that are hurtful. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, they stoned Stephen because they didn't like his reproof. And so people will often lash out at the one who is trying to reach them with the Word of God. Our problem, friends, is that the truth is not changed when we retaliate. We can retaliate, but the truth stays the same, and God's Word is not going to go away. You can get upset at the preacher. You can get upset at your friend or someone else who brings the Word of God to you, but it doesn't change the Word of God. It will always stay the same. Paul writes in Galatians 4 and verse 16, "Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The truth is going to stay the same. You can make someone be your enemy and you can say that you don't like them anymore and you can get all upset, or you can change and come to the truth. But the truth is not going to change. If you get rid of the speaker, the Bible will still be there. So it's best just to face it and come to the truth. Number six, another alternative that we have is that we can harden our hearts and refuse to listen. And this happens all the time. I'm not going to listen to the truth of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. "He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." The Proverbs talk about the person who scoffs at the truth and doesn't want to listen to the truth. Paul writes about those in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, those who will turn away their ears from the truth. Right before stoning Stephen, they stopped their ears. "I don't want to hear this anymore." And that still goes on today. The problem is that we do not love the truth. Jesus said some people love darkness more than the light, John 3:20. We don't love the truth. Some people will not listen, and they do not have a love for the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 10 through 12. What about you, friend? Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Do we really want truth? Do we love it? Or do we love what's going on in our life more than the truth of God's Word? Again, you can refuse to hear, but the message will always be there. You can get angry, but the message will always be there. So these other things that we're doing simply are not helping, but possibly driving us even farther and farther away where we never make a change. The proverb says, "Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." We can get to the point where we will not ever come to the knowledge of the truth and acceptance of it. We can get so far down that road that we will not turn around. So it's important, friends, that we pick the right alternative, the right choice when it comes to God trying to help us with His truth. A seventh alternative that we have is that we can, now starting to look at some positive things and good things, we can properly evaluate the reproof and apply it. Let's close this morning with three good and proper alternatives. One, we can properly evaluate this reproof. We can examine it. We can examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. We can look into the mirror of God's Word. James 1:25. It's like a mirror. And we can properly see ourselves and make the necessary corrections. We do that when we get up in the morning. We look in the mirror. We look at our face. We look at our hair. We look at our clothes. And we make adjustments before we go out. We need to do that morally or spiritually speaking. Have we put on Christ? Are we acting properly? Do we need to correct something or straighten something or fix something? And we can properly evaluate what is being said and make the personal application. When Nathan came to David after his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan was very pointed in his lesson, and he said, "Thou art the man." And David responded by saying, "I have sinned." 2 Samuel 12:7 and 13. I have sinned. I have sinned. Different ones in Scripture said those three words, "I have sinned." Pharaoh said that on one occasion. And Judas and David and others, "I have sinned." That's the easiest and best way. And when we say those three words, it's difficult because it's hard to admit wrong. All of a sudden, there's immediate relief that we have done the right thing. And that burden and that guilt can begin to go away. Of course, for the non-Christian, they need to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38. And for the erring Christian, they need to pray to God. We talked about that earlier, 1 John 1:8, 9, and 10. Confess it. Pray to God. Repent and pray, Acts chapter 8:22. So, there are things we need to do. There are steps we need to take. But it begins by properly evaluating the reproof and applying it in our lives and admitting that we're wrong. Another thing that we can do, number eight, we can be humble and grateful to the one who reproved us. We can appreciate that. The Proverbs talk a lot about the one who is wise and they listen to their friend or someone else who brings them the truth of God's Word. We'll look just at one example of this in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. He that corrects a scoffer gets to himself reviling, and he that reproves a wicked man gets himself a blot. Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So this is someone who says, "Let me have it. I may not like it, but let me have it. I know that it's going to make me a better person." That's really what we need to do, and that's the attitude that we need to take. And then last of all, number nine, we can confess and correct the wrong. This is what many people did in the book of Acts when they were preached to, starting on the day of Pentecost. Some 3,000 said, "What must we do to be saved? Men and brethren, what must we do?" And when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," some 3,000 did that. They admitted they're wrong. There are several cases of conversion in the book of Acts that did that, and you can do that very thing. There's others where individuals said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And they were hardened, but there were many who had a humble and contrite and soft spirit, tender heart, and they made a change. We could admit the wrong and make a change. Psalm 32 is attributed to David after his sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan comes and preaches to him. And in Psalm 32, we find, if indeed David wrote this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with a draught of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David and many others in the Word of God admitted that they were wrong. And we can change, just like I said on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:37. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water, what does hinder me from being baptized? The jailer, Acts 16:33, said, what must I do to be saved? And we can have this attitude of wanting to change and do better. Friends, which one of these alternatives appeals to you? Knowing that God wants to correct us, which one appeals to you? Is it the, we can cry unfair and this is unjust? Is that something that sounds good to you? Is it something where we would say, well, this is not Christ-like or this is unloving? Is that something that comes to your mind? Are you thinking about, well, I'm just going to give up? You know, if the preacher's always telling me that I'm wrong, I'm just going to give up and quit. And I don't care about trying to live right. Will we refuse to admit wrong? I would think that this would be a common one and very, very easy to do. Will we become angry and retaliate? That happens a lot with law enforcement. They'll pull somebody over and it's not that bad, but then it just escalates and gets out of hand because they resist and cause more problems. Will we do that with the Word of God? Will we harden our hearts? Will we refuse to listen? Or, and this is what I want to encourage you before we close, do the right thing. Evaluate it and apply it. Be humble and grateful for the one who brought the truth to you. Be willing to confess that and correct that. And if you need to be baptized, do that. Or as an erring child of God, if you need to come back to the Lord, do that. And I would be glad to help you in any way. Come be with us. I can help you. Let's study the Word of God together. Let's find out what we need to do to make those changes. These are some alternatives. Let's choose the right one that is going to bring us to Christ and faithful service to Him. Thank you for your time and attention this morning, and I hope you'll have a good day.